As we come back from Easter week, Holy Week, as Mike said earlier, we're reminded of some truths and some very important truths. I think it's very important for us to, in our busy lives, in our American lives, we tend to have a holiday and kind of check that box and then let it go by. But, you know, in reality, we celebrate Easter every single Sunday. In fact, the reason why the Christian church stopped meeting on Saturday, the Sabbath, and meeting on Sunday was directly as a celebration of the risen Savior. So every single time you come to church on Sunday, any Sunday, just be reminded that your God is alive. The tomb is empty. He is risen. We're going to continue with our study of the book of Galatians, the letter, the epistle that Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. And I don't know if you remember, it's been a couple of weeks since we have been in Galatians, but do you remember Jacobus Jonker? You remember that name? He was the South African guy, true story, who was a farmer, and after a tremendous thunderstorm, went out onto his land to see what had come up with all the rain and everything, and he finds this stone about the size of an egg. And at first he didn't know what it was, but he wipes all the mud off of it and everything and realizes that it's a diamond. The diamond the size of an egg. You can Google this and that diamond is, you'll see pictures of it. It was a 726 carat diamond. And his family sold it for an amazing amount of money, $315,000. But what we asked the question a couple of weeks ago, what if you were Jacobus Jonker? What if you were in his shoes? What if you found that stone? What would you do with it? You would probably do everything in your power to protect that stone, to keep it safe. You might have go out and find the most secure vault or safe to put it in. But what if we asked the question a couple weeks ago, what if you found something that was even more valuable than this humongous diamond? What if you discovered the priceless gift of freedom? Freedom in Christ. What if that was presented to you and you understood that through Christ and only through Christ that you can be free? I mean, really free, genuinely free. Would you guard that treasure that you had in your hands? Would you keep thieves from breaking in and taking it away from you? Well, the Galatian Christians, they had this precious, and they did have this precious jewel. And this jewel wasn't a diamond. It was called the gospel, and they allowed thieves, Judaizers, legalists to break in and steal this freedom away from them. And Paul, as he writes, you know, a lot of people think about the book of Galatians as, oh, it's just that neat book that that Paul wrote to and talks about freedom. This is a pretty harsh book, actually. Paul is mad. I mean, he is upset at what is going on, because he had gone through and he had preached the gospel of grace, that it is Jesus and Jesus alone, by faith we are saved, nothing more added to it. And he is angry and he wants to help them defend themselves and protect what is rightfully there. As we continue, we find these people, these Galatians, who were not of Jewish descent. They were pagans. They came out of paganism, and they had been wonderfully converted to Christ. God allowed Paul to go through there and preach the gospel, and these people turned from their paganism. They gave up idolatry. They had abandoned all of these heathen practices that they had been doing, and they accepted this freedom in Christ, the salvation that comes only in him. And we know in chapter 3, that they received the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit began to work in them. And they began to see fruit of the Spirit coming out of them. And we also know that they began to impact their entire community. This is the gospel. This is the gospel going out. Any place in the world where the gospel has not been heard, and I've been to a couple of these places where they don't even know the name Jesus. They've never even heard the name Jesus. Or if they've heard the name Jesus, it's just some, another prophet or another good teacher. But as the gospel goes forth and people hear the gospel and they believe, all of a sudden now others believe and churches are formed, communities of believers together. and those churches, those communities of believers begin to affect the entire community. It's an amazing thing. But right after this, right after Paul had done all this work, these Judaizers, right, come in right behind him. And they said to the Christians in Galatia, yeah, it's great that you believe in Christ. Yeah, you need to do that to be saved. But that alone will not save you. You have to do other things. You have to obey laws and you have to obey some rules, namely the Jewish ceremonial law. You have to do these extra works in order to be truly saved. And of course, throughout all the book of Galatians, Paul reacts, I don't know if violently is the right word, but he is angry. And remember back in chapter 1, verse 6, he said, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Paul is angry about this, that people are being misled into believing there's some other gospel. And then in chapter 3, he reacts again. He says, you foolish Galatians. Literally, probably the best American translation of this would be, you idiots in Galatia who have bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, you are now being perfected by the flesh. So Paul is mad. He is angry. And he's mad that these Judaizers have infiltrated the church in Galatia. And they've sown these seeds of legalism, right? Casting doubt, tarnishing the gospel, literally spitting on the finished work of Christ on the cross. What is legalism? Well, legalism simply is some attempt to please God through works rather than simply by faith. Legalism is saying, well, if I do all of these religious activities, God's going to like me better. If I do all these religious things, God will save me. And God will only bless me on the basis of things that I do. Rather than faith, rather than the attitude of my heart, that I have to earn his favor. Paul argues against this. He argues against salvation by works. He's saying that it's not a question of what you do. It's a question of what you believe. It's a question of faith, not of works. So, and this is, I call this Freedom in Christ Part 2 because last time we were in Galatians, we talked about verses 1 through 6. And here we're picking up 7 through 12. These really do go together, but they're worthy of splitting into two different sermons. So just as a review, if we look back at verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1, and in the Pew Bible, it's page 1167 if you want to follow along there. Verse 1 simply says this, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. In other words, Christ is the one who set us free. And he set us free to be free, not to become slaves again to some sort of legal system. Now, I've said this before, but it's worthy to say again. Paul is not saying here, he's not throwing out God's moral law. Not at all. God's moral law is still valid. It's still right. Paul said that the law is holy and it is just and it is good. He said that he loves the law of God. He said, I desire the law of God. God's moral law is still good. But Paul is saying, it's not, don't look to my ability to be saved. Don't look to my ability to function as a Christian. I'm not going to follow a bunch of ceremonial rituals in order to be saved. Paul's very clear. Salvation is by faith. It's a matter of faith and a matter of grace alone. Christian liberty it's been said that Christian liberty is to be controlled from the inside, not to be pressured from the outside. It's freedom to do what I want to do, but it's out of love of Christ. It's not bondage to what I can't do out of fear, but it's out of love. I do what I do in Christ because I love him. So let's review real quick. So the first part here that we talked about last time is the work of false doctrine in verses 2 through 6. So Paul has appealed to them in verse 1 and said, don't go back to legalism. Don't get trapped again in this false doctrine of bondage to the law. And now he shows them why. In verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace, for we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. It's nice, Galatians, that you believed in the Messiah. That's great. That's wonderful. But it doesn't, the legalists say, but that doesn't get you all the way there. Why? Because you weren't a Jew first. You are Gentiles. You don't come from the right background, the right ethnicity. You weren't a Jew first. So you've got to go through this rite of circumcision. And what Paul is saying here is if you're counting on your circumcision, your work, if you're counting on that for your salvation, then Christ means nothing. It profits you nothing. Everything that Christ did on the cross that we just celebrated for the last 2 weeks, none of that, it means absolutely nothing to the person who has to work for their salvation. In verse 4, if you caught this, he said, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. What he's saying is that if somebody entertains even an ounce of legalism, you have fallen from the principle of grace. They can't, legalism and grace cannot coexist. They can't, they're not co-equal. A lot of people go through a very religious life believing in grace, but also keeping themselves under this legalistic system that they've either been taught or they came up with. If you look at verse 6, pretty much all of Christianity can be summed up in this one verse. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. As we continue on in our next piece of text here, and starting in verse 7, what Paul is doing is directly, he's talking about these false teachers. And so we see in verses 2 through 6 the what is the false doctrine. But now we're going to see what is the work of these teachers. What have they done? What Paul does is sort of reveal the evil character of these teachers. And he makes six very clear statements about them. So our text this morning, Galatians 5, starting at verse 7, says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Dang. I don't know if you remember this or not. I actually just learned this last week. But in 1993, in Riverside, California, there was a huge NCAA cross-country championship. And on this, it was a 10,000-meter race. There were 128 runners, and 123 of them missed a critical turn. But one runner, Mike Del Cavo, stayed at that turn and tried to warn everybody and get people to come the right way. There were only four that would go with him. And after the After the race, he was asked, you know, what his competitors thought of him, of standing there and being one of the few that went the right way. And he simply responded, "They thought it was funny that I went the right way." Mike Delcavo was one who ran correctly. And I think in our same way, our goal is to run correctly. In Hebrews 12, it says that there's a race that's been marked out for us, and we're to finish that race. The Apostle Paul is just like Mike. He's standing at this critical turn, and he's waving all the Galatians and us to follow him in this passage. He knows that some have taken a wrong turn. They have followed the wrong leader. But Paul is trying to show us, God through Paul is trying to show us this right path. So Paul has some questions here, some questions for the Galatians, and I think for us as well too. Questions for those who he says have fallen away from grace. So the first question is, who tripped you up in this race? You were running well, he said. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? So Paul is acknowledging here, look, you were running well. You started the race well. You started your Christian life and you trusted in the righteousness of Christ, and you know what it's like to bask in that warmth of God's grace. You know the truth. But somebody cut in on them and caused them to slip and to fall in their obedience of the truth. I don't know if you remember this, but in the 1984 Olympic Games that were in L.A., there was an event that happened. I still remember this picture in my mind. But there was a 3,000-meter race, and our star runner was Mary Decker. And Mary was going up against, there was a South African, of South African descent, but she was running for England, a woman by the name of Zola Budd. And this 3,000-meter race, after a few laps, Zola Budd attempts to pass Mary Decker, and she cuts right in front of her. And when she does that, she clips Mary Decker, and Mary Decker falls and trips, and she's out of the race. She's lying on the infield grass, just crying in pain, and she's carried off the field in frustration and disappointment, in shock of what actually happened. Paul is saying that the Galatians are like Mary Decker. They started a good race, but somebody cut them off. Somebody got in there and tripped them up. And now what they're experiencing is that disappointment, that lack of joy, bruised and battered. They're being carried off the field by works. Where there once was joy, now there's discouragement and disappointment. And it's the same way for everyone who starts the Christian race, if you will, the life by grace, and then surrenders to works, starts attaching baggage to their faith. Joy is very quickly replaced by burden, by anxiety, by stress. The delight that you once had in Christ is replaced with frustration and disappointment. So that's the first question he asks. The next question he asks is, what effect is works having? Paul reminds the Galatians that God, this is not of God. He would not have hindered them in this way. The Lord actually gave them new life, a radical new life. And he didn't set them free just to be tripped up and be burdened down. This is what Paul says in verse 8, that he said that this persuasion did not come from him who calls you. No, the obstacle actually came from another source, one who's contaminating, someone who is teaching contaminating things to the whole entire church. And Paul says in verse 9 there, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. This is how it works with works. Just a little bit, even a little bit, begins to creep into your life, and it spreads, and eventually it permeates every facet of your life. And that's where all the misery comes from. And then Paul asks, where will works lead? Paul is confident, we see here, he's encouraging them. He's confident that they're going to realize their error, and they're going to turn from their own self-righteousness and return to this grace-oriented life. Verse 10, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. And then he adds, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. Notice, don't skip over this real quick. He said, I have confidence in you in the Lord. He didn't say, I have confidence in you, right? That would just be more works. That would be the Galatians trying to do work, be a better Christian, work harder, be more, right? Trying to work. No, he says, I believe in you in the Lord. That the Lord will have you realize this and change. And we see in verse 10 there, God does not treat false teachers lightly. Not at all. In fact, we know in James chapter 3 that God actually holds those who teach even more accountable than those who don't. We can be sure from other passages and from this one too that God will judge people who mislead his people, who mislead his children. They will be judged severely if they don't repent. It is a tremendous responsibility to teach God's word. And I want you to know, I feel deeply, the importance of this is very deep. And it's not just for me, but it's for, let's say, community group leaders, for Sunday school teachers. Anyone leading somebody else in the Word of God is teaching. And God's Word is very clear that those teachers need to be accurate. Now, it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that we have to go to seminary or we have to have a bunch of letters behind our name or something like that. But the teaching of God's Word is deeply, deeply important to Him. And so I'll just ask you this morning, will you pray? Will you pray for me, for the small group leaders, for the Sunday school teachers, anyone in this church, at women's ministry, at our men's retreat, whatever it may be, will you pray for us that we would teach God's word with sincerity and with accuracy? Would you please do that? Because each one of us is going to have to give an account. Every one of us is going to have to give an account one day to the Lord for what we taught others about Him. And then finally, Paul asks one last question. Why are you still being prosecuted? See, the legalists claimed that Paul was actually in their camp, but he didn't quite get all of the gospel out to them. He preached Christ crucified, and he preached the grace of God, but he came up a little short and didn't preach circumcision. And I suspect that the reason why they did this was because if you look at Acts chapter 16, there was a time when Paul had Timothy circumcised. And so they would point to that, and this is very typical of false teachings, where you take one scripture and you take it out of context, and then you start running off on a tangent with it. The issue with Timothy was that Timothy was a man, a young pastor of a very good reputation, but was not from Jewish descent. And Paul wanted to take Timothy with him on this missionary journey that they were going to go on. But the problem was that the Jews that they were going to be preaching to, they were going to be, they would be offended. If a man, see, Timothy's mother was Jewish, his father was not. And so when they found out that Timothy's mom was Jewish and he wasn't circumcised, right, that would be a serious offense to them. And so Timothy was circumcised. Now, on the surface, this might appear to be a contradiction, right? Because especially in Galatians chapter 2, where Paul refuses to let Titus be circumcised. But the situations here are two very, very different situations. In Galatians 2, if you remember, Paul is defending the doctrine of justification by faith, not by works. But in Acts 16, Paul didn't want this circumcision thing to be an obstacle to be able to preach the gospel to those that he is supposed to meet. So in one case, it's doctrinally sound. In the other case, in Acts 16, it's really just a wise move. It's a prudent move to be able not to be offensive to the individuals, to the Jews that they need to bring the gospel to. But here in Galatians, the Judaizers tried to convince the Galatians that what Paul was actually preaching was a faith plus works salvation. But Paul wields this decisive blow to their claim. He says, brothers, in verse 11, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? See, we have to understand that the gospel itself is naturally offensive to people. Because we are humans, our pride leads us to self-righteousness. And the reason why Paul is still being persecuted is because he's not preaching self-righteousness, but he's preaching the cross. If he were preaching circumcision, then there wouldn't be any offense from the cross. The cross wouldn't matter. It wouldn't mean anything. And he says in verse 11 there in the last part, then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. And to sort of really drive this home, Paul makes it very clear when he concludes in verse 12. He says, I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Yeesh, what does that mean? Well, again, context here. To understand Paul's statements, we have to understand that Galatia was near a place called Phrygia. And the worship, the pagan worship that was going on there was called Cybele. C-Y-B-E-L-E, a little bit too much. But this is in this man-made wicked religion, what they would do, the priests and the really devout followers of this religion, they would mutilate themselves by castration. And Paul suggests in a pretty strong way that, hey, Judaizers, don't just stop there. Go the whole, I would say whole nine yards, but go the whole distance, right? If you're going to do this, right? Then go the whole way. Their circumcision, though, in reality, was exactly the same as the castration for the people of Phrygia. It meant absolutely nothing. See, self-righteousness counts for nothing. No matter how small our self-righteousness is, Scripture says that it's a stench or it's an offense to God. To think that we can do anything in our own self-righteousness is to take the righteousness of Christ and call it foolish. I don't need it because I can do it. I can figure it out myself. And we live in the same age that they lived in back then. It's this age of tolerance, right? People love to have the best of both worlds. They love to have their cake and eat it too. No one wants to be forced to choose something, and you hear this all the time. It's okay what someone believes, as long as they're sincere about it. Society doesn't want issues clarified. You notice this? They just want very plain issues, right? But if we start digging down a little bit deeper, right, that's when the tolerance runs out. But let's be clear, biblical Christianity will not let us sit on the fence. The gospel urges us to be definite and decisive. Remember when Jesus said, you are neither hot nor cold, you are lukewarm, therefore I spit you out of my mouth. Or the better translation would be, I vomit you out of my mouth. A good illustration that we have to choose. We have to choose either on our own self, choose our self-righteousness, or we choose the righteousness of Christ. This circumcision here that Paul keeps hammering on, this is just the symbol, if you will, of human achievement, of works. You have to do something, you have to attain righteousness. But faith stands for a religion of divine, of God achievement. God has done it. God has given, you know, when Hebrews says Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus did it. He gave us our faith, and he perfects our faith each day. It's what God has done through the finished work of Christ that matters. See, the circumcision means law and works and bondage. But the gospel means grace and faith and freedom. And every person on this planet must choose. See, the Galatians were trying to do both. They wanted their cake and trying to eat it as well. But we can't have it both ways. We have to choose one or the other. The book of Galatians really calls on each one of us to examine our lives, our hearts, and examine, are we being self-righteous in any way, shape, or form? And it calls us to abandon that. It calls us to throw ourselves at the foot of the cross and cling to the righteousness of Christ alone for our salvation. We began our Christian life by faith. And we're called in Galatians to continue a Christian life based on faith. We should never let go of trusting in that righteousness of Christ. That's our acceptance from God. I pray that God would help all of us to trust Him always and never rely on our own righteousness or our own works, but simply and solely on the righteousness of Christ that God in His grace gave those who believed. Amen. Amen.